a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting from the foothills of Kansas live, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is December 12, 2013. The world is in turmoil, and most just do not realize it, but we are in the time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. I also want to start emphasizing on you folks that you can go to our website and you can find our email address. If you can't get through to me, send me an email. I'm in front of my email most all the time. I have it on. Send me an email. Tell me what you want. Send me your phone number. Could make it easier that way. Sometimes it takes a while to get all the calls off of that answering machine and to me. Anyway, but in an emergency, and that's an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And you folks out there, you remember that if you are listening on radio and you're not listening on the internet and you don't use the internet, feel free to call me about anything. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry radio program archives, at our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. Prophecyhour.com is more like a hub where you can find the latest news that pertains to Bible prophecy and other things. And also, it gives you links to all our various forms of the ministry and web pages, radio archives, so on and so forth. Okay. Now then, prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. We're going to be talking about a very important topic. Again, we're going to be talking about blood moons and some other things, and we've got the right guy, I think, to talk about it tonight. Anyway, dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray, Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will. And please give everybody out there ears in which to hear the truth, to be able to discern the truth, Father. Lift the veil from their eyes, please, Father God. And thank you for your son that died for us. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen. Well, tonight we have on with us again, we've had Bill Salas on with us. He's the author of Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon, Israelistein, The Ancient Blueprints of the Future, Middle East, and Future Middle East, and the co-author of How to Overcome the Most Frightening Issues You Will Face This Century. His newest book, I think, is Psalm 83, The Missing Prophecy Revealed. Bill is an expert at explaining prophetic relevance of the current Middle East and world events, and his freelance articles have been featured on places like WorldNet Daily, magazines, and extensively over the World Wide Web. In addition to being an author, researcher, lecturer, Bill is also a radio host of the popular Prophecy Update radio program heard in Southern California and worldwide over the web at prophecydepot.com. We'll give that back out in a little while. Bill interviews prophecy experts and discusses with them today's most important Bible end time plot. Topics. Sorry, I'm a little tongue-tied for some reason. Anyway, now, as I've been getting some flack back and forth from people, and we have people on this radio program, I don't always 100% agree with them. They don't always 100% agree with me. But the whole idea is because we believe in Yeshua and His saving grace that we can come together without sword fighting over the radio program and talk about things that are relevant to us and with this time. So you need to study these things out for yourself, and I'm sure you can always, like I say, there's my email address. You can ask me a question, and there's tonight, if you go to Bill's site, he's got a thing on here that says contacting, and you can ask Bill. So just sit back, relax, and you're going to be in for a good program. All right, welcome, Bill. You there with me?
I am, Pastor Dan. Thanks for having me back.
Oh, I'm glad to have you back. And that wasn't about you, really. That was about a program I did last week, and I had to follow it up tonight on another radio program. And so, you know, I'm being a little gun-shy tonight. Anyway, but this topic, blood moons, it's one of our favorite recent topics around here. If I can find somebody to talk about blood moons, I'm ready to go for it. And you, though, well, bring it on. What's going on with the blood moons?
Well, you know, I'm very interested in these, Pastor Dan. It's a phenomenon that's, like you said, it's really gripping the Christian community. And John Hagee, Pastor John Hagee, has written a book on it called The Four Blood Moons, Something is About to Change. And I've also spoke, I was just on TV, TBN TV with him on the Praise the Lord show, and he talked about his book and these blood moons. And I've also had the opportunity to listen to another gentleman who's very well versed in this, named Pastor Mark Biltz, with El Shaddai Ministries,
sure.
I think it's called, and he's really knowledgeable too. Pastor Mark and I spoke together in Colorado Springs this past July. But you know, Pastor Dan, this, if these blood moons that are coming on the feast days of Passover 2014 and 2015, and on Tabernacles 2014-2015. If they are significant, and there's really good reasons to think they could be, then they prompt a big urgency into what's going on in the world right now, Bible prophecy wise, and events that could be happening very big on the near horizon. We're talking 5 or 6 months now, because Passover 2014 is April 15th coming up here. Big things that could happen in the Middle East that could adversely affect the world in general and America specifically. So it's certainly important to understand these. And I like what you said early in the program to your listeners. You know, do your own homework. You know, don't just take our word for it. You know, we look through prophecy through a kind of a glass dimly at this point. And so, we do our best to interpret it. But, you know, the listeners need to do their own homework as well and be a Berean, open their Bibles and do their research as well.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's kind of what the last program was about. Some people had disagreed with somebody and they just didn't want to do, they were set in one way. They didn't want to do any kind of research or anything. And so it's sad in that manner. You know, we should always be trying to study but keep our minds open and above all, listen to others that are united under Christ. I mean, there's lots of reasons that we can be in disagreement, whether it's on whether we should keep a feast or keep Christmas, or whether we should keep Sunday or Saturday. I mean, it goes on and on. But there is one thing that we do agree with, and that is that we're all only saved one way, and that is through the saving grace of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ. He knows you by, you know, we can use either name, and he knows who we're talking to, and we are saved under that. I mean, I think in the finale of things, when he returns, if we even still care, we'll be all really surprised at what's just what.
Yeah, you're right, Dan, because it says in 2 Peter 1:20 that knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And, you know, I think you've had on your show Jonathan Kahn. He wrote the book, The Harbinger, and Jonathan's
sure.
a friend. And, you know, he made a comment one time we were speaking together, and he said that, you know, when you put two Jewish people together, because he's a Jewish believer, you end up with three different opinions. He said, when you put two prophecy guys together, you can end up with five different opinions. You know, and it's humorous, but at the same token, that's the point we're trying to make here, is that, you know, if there are five different opinions, and we're told here that really there's no private interpretation on Scripture, you know, we've got to do our homework and try to figure out which one's the right interpretation. But, you
yeah.
know, so that emphasizes that fact.
Yeah, amen. I wholeheartedly agree. And I'll make a comment about Mark. Yes, Jonathan's been on and Mark has. I haven't had the occasion to have John Hagee on, but Mark, that is El Shaddai Ministries. In fact, I got a moon calendar from him, I think it was. But anyway, so look, I'm right now, the Middle East is, to me, it looks like a firecracker getting ready to go off. So how do you connect this with the blood moons? Or maybe for the audience, you might tell them what the blood moon is.
Yeah, why don't we do that? But, you know, let's preface it, because you just made a very important point, and that is that the Middle East is really out of control at this point in time. And it really sort of got that way coming into the Arab Spring in January of 2011. And this year, let's just look at 2013 so we can set the stage for these blood moons coming in 2014 and 2015. This year, John Kerry becomes the Secretary of State in February, and immediately he starts being concerned about putting together a Israeli-Palestinian peace process and plan. And so he goes over, the news dominates with the Middle East from March through June. He's redefining shuttle diplomacy. He's trying to get these peace talks on track. Then all of a sudden they're abruptly interrupted by more Middle East news coming out of Egypt. The military coup steps in and deposes Mohamed Morsi. That was July, and all of a sudden the press is in July on there, and the Palestinian peace talks are kind of moving back to page two in the news. And all of a sudden that's interrupted by, in August, the Syria, the unspeakable, the chemical weapons coming out in Syria. Almost, America almost goes to war, you know, and then that, all of a sudden after that, you've got the Iranian nuclear program dominating the news, and now we're going into, you know, September and October and even on to the present, the concerns about this Iranian nuclear program. You know, Pastor Dan, we're not talking about a Palestinian who's upset and he hides, you know, he steals a tractor and he mows down a few Israelis. And no, we're talking about weapons of mass destruction. We're talking about military overthrows. We're talking big news, and that was just in 2013. So yeah. When we start talking about these blood moons, if they're significant, boy, we could be talking about events, wars perhaps, of epic biblical proportion, Pastor Dan.
Well, absolutely. It is my understanding past moons, blood moons, have been pretty devastating. You want to shed some light on that?
Yes. Well, let's take a moment to kind of identify the phenomena and then some of the history of it. The blood moon is generally a lunar eclipse, and the moon is not turning to blood per se. It's what happened is that the Earth comes between the sun and the moon, and the Earth then deflects some of the sun's rays, but the red rays do reflect on the moon. They come around the Earth and they reflect on the moon, so it makes the moon look like a blood moon. And when they come on holy feast days, there's been they call them a tetrad. Okay, when they come in the sequence of four on the Jewish feast days, they come in a sequence of four. They tend to be significant, especially the last three. Now, tetrads have come. I think there's been over 80 of them since the Jews were out of the land in 70 AD. But there's been mainly about seven that fell on the feast days of Passover and Tabernacles. And the ones that John Hagee points forward, for the most part, as well as Pastor Mark Biltz, is the last three. And so we'll talk about, you know, what happened on those last three. But we need to preface it, and this is what John Hagee does real well. He did it on the TBN show, which, by the way, they can watch that show on my homepage on my website, prophecydepot.com. But we're told, and what they preface it, and you go to Genesis 1, verse 14, and they say, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." So you've got the moon and the stars in the firmament, their lights to divide the day from the night for calendar purposes, but also for signs and seasons. And the signs, the Hebrew word is off, and it means a beacon or a signal. And for seasons, it's moed, which means appointed times or feasts. So what appears to be being said here is that they would also be for the signs on the appointed feast days of God's feast for Israel. And so this is what they say, is that, okay, here's the heavens are going to be the billboard. Now, if God's going to try to communicate to mankind a message, he's going to use, you know, the heavens billboards. So this is what they're pointing out, and especially now if they're coming on the feast day. So that sort of sets the preface for why this is important. Of course, the question is going to be, well, what is heavens billboards going to say? What is the message? When people drive by a freeway and they see a billboard off to the side, they're not so concerned about its placement or its construction materials. They want to know what it says. So in a moment, we'll get into talking about what God's billboards might be saying here. But to set the preface, these blood moons coming on Jewish feast days are significant and have shown to be significant over the past three that have happened. So that's just a little preface of it, that we are to look for the signals and on these feast days. So hopefully I explained that well enough to them. And I highly recommend John Hagee's book. I've read it, the Four Blood Moons, and he goes into great detail on that.
Yeah, I haven't read his book on it, but I most of my information I got was from Mark Blitz. In fact, he came on radio to talk about it because I kept getting different stories, you know, and so I thought, well, I'll go to the source because I think Mark pulled it out first. I'm not sure, but he did a wonderful job in explaining it. But I'm going to I didn't have time to watch it, but folks, do go after the program if you got time. If not, do it another night. But go to prophecydepotministries.net and check out that video that's over there with John Hagee. Okay, back to you.
Okay, yeah. So now, why would we think that these coming tetrads are significant? So, well, the three that they talk about most have been the last three. And the first one came in 1493 and 1494. Now, you have to put yourself in the picture of, well, what was going on back then? And when Passover rolls around in 1493, what were the Jewish people doing? What was the condition of the Jewish people now? Now, of course, back then, they were in the diaspora. They were out scattered into the nations of the world. And in 1492, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain were doing what's called the Edict of Expulsion. They were persecuting the Jewish people in Spain. They were forcing them to convert to Catholicism, and if they didn't, they would be extradited, they would be imprisoned, they could have been, in many cases, they were killed. Matter of fact, John Hagee points out, he's a very good historian in his book, that it was very resembling a lot of the treatment that the Nazis did to the Jewish people during the Holocaust, that heinous type treatment. And so it was a really, really bad time for them. And so what happens is they were, many of us believe, when Christopher Columbus got boarded his three boats with the people, the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, and they were leaving to get away from this edict of expulsion, from this persecution. A lot of us believe maybe Christopher Columbus was a Jew, and that those ships were filled with affluent Jews that certainly would fit the need and the time for the occasion. But what happens is Christopher Columbus gets lost, and he's trying to flee. He gets lost, and he finds America. And so we find now, okay, what was going on at that time? You had unjustified Gentile persecution of the Jewish people in 1492. They were divinely preserved through that persecution by their God Jehovah, and they find a safer place to be, and ultimately it becomes America. Well, one of the purposes God established America becomes quite clear when you see how many Jewish people live in America and have lived in America, was to be a safe haven for the Jewish people. So he finds a safe place, and ultimately we've got about 5 million Jews here. There's about 6 million in Israel, and the nearest other country with a lot of Jews in it is France, with about 93,500. So I don't want to rabbit tail off the subject, but the point is, what were the Jewish people doing when these tetrads started coming on Passover 1493? Well, they were worshiping their God, thanking him for preserving them, that they existed through this persecution, and they were doing it knowing now they have a safe place to go. So that you have this is what they're celebrating in that period of time. And then you have to jump up about 500 years to the next sequence of tetrads, which was in 1949 and 1950. Now, 1948 was when Israel became a nation, May 14th, 1948. And immediately, the Arab states that had already gotten their statehood before Israel got it decided to go to war with Israel to try to prevent the existence of the Jewish state. Now, I point out that the countries that went against Israel were pretty much countries that are listed in a Bible prophecy, which is written about in Psalm 83, which is, you introduced my book. I've written extensively about it in a book called Psalm 83, The Missing Prophecy Revealed. So what we had was the Jews come into the land, they get their homeland, now they're coming out of the nations of the world in fulfillment of many Bible prophecies, they're going to, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, here they come into the land, and the Arab states don't want the existence of a Jewish state. So they come to war against Israel. Israel wins that war, and they get their homeland. So what happens? You've got unjustified Gentile persecution, divine preservation through that persecution. And what were the Jews then doing on Passover of 1949? They were thanking their God that they existed, thanking him for that, for delivering them, and for giving them a safe place to be, a homeland again. Now, I bring up the fact that those Gentiles in 1948 were actually the Arab states in Psalm 83, because we see that at that point in time, the Haganah, which was the defense that Israel had at the time, starts to now become an Israeli defense forces, and has to be that case because of the coming wars that followed in 67 and 73. So we had not just Gentiles, but we had the Arabs of Psalm 83 involved in that particular scenario. Now, in 1948 on through 1949, there was this problem going on. The war wasn't just a 24-hour war. And so ultimately, as you come into 1949, getting ready to go into the Passover of 1949, you have truces that are starting to be made with those Arab enemies and Israel. So it prolonged itself a little bit into 1949. Then you jump up, you don't go another 500 years, you go up just a few more years to 1967 and 1968, the other important tetrad that came on the feast days of Passover and Tabernacles. And so what was happening to the Jewish people then? Well, they were in another war as Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, supported by the other Arabs, had decided they wanted to go to war against Israel again, eliminate the Jewish state, just so that their goal was in 1948. So what happened? Here comes unjustified Gentile persecution by the Arabs. Egypt, Syria, and Jordan are part of Psalm 83, it appears, and divine preservation through that persecution by their God, who empowered the Israeli Defense Forces, much like in 1948. And so what happens on Passover, 1967, Tabernacles 1967, they're celebrating those feast days, worshiping their God, thanking him that he preserved them through another problem, and they get more land. Now they get more land in 1967. They almost triple their size as they take the Golan, the West
Golan Heights. Let me break in here. We're into less than a minute from commercial. Tell them the name of the website, and we'll go to commercial break and come back, and we'll talk about it.
Okay, prophecydepot.com. That's Prophecy Depot, like HomeDepot.com.
All right. We'll post. We're not going to the Home Depot. You're going to the Prophecy Depot, and I like the sound of that. But there's a lot of stuff over there. In fact, aren't you advertising your DVD over there?
Yes, they can get my book or my DVDs that go with the book, and all my other books are there, too. So we have a products page on our website at prophecydepot.com.
Okay, folks, go over there and check it out while we're on break or listen to the commercials, but make sure you stay tuned for the second half. We're back in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License. Be your own doctor for only $14.95, plus $2 postage and handling. Call Doc Mike direct at 708-488-8887 or go to wakeupwell.org. That's wakeupwell.org to order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License. Be your own doctor for only $14.95 plus $2 postage and handling, or call 708-488-8887. That's 708-488-8887. Order now.
Food prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
This is Pastor Dan Kaplan, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. And if you hear that train in the background, Frank and I, the producer, were just talking about it. We were wondering what happened to it because it's about 20 minutes late. Anyway, pray about helping us. I mean, you know, I'm not going to go into a big, long commercial because I really want to get back into tonight's program. But, you know, the Father blesses all donations that come from your heart. And right now, the reason I'm asking so much tonight is because December was a month that everybody gives and so on and so forth. Since the economy has crashed, it's our slowest month of the year for donations. It takes us till about the end of January to get out of it. In the meantime, we have mission bills to pay to keep the electric on over there, keep food to feed the people, and so on and so forth. Let alone December 25th is also a big day for us because all the other Christian ministries, you know, are closed on December 25th. Well, guess who's open? We are. So we really do need your help. So pray about it tonight. Pray about a donation for the Wichita Mission Church. You can find all the information you need. Mail a check or money order. Find it out at prophecyhour.com or simply call me 620-878-4682. And we're now back with Bill Salas, and he's talking about the blood moons and the Middle East. And welcome back, Bill.
Hey, it's great to be back. You know, let's preface this about these blood moons. And for your listeners' sake, I'm not professing to be the expert on the blood moons. We do defer them to get to John Hagee's book or Pastor Mark Biltz's work on this. The reason they're important to me is because I think that what the heavens billboards might be saying on these blood moons, again, I caveat, if they are significant, and they do appear to be, is because I think that some of the things I'm writing about with the coming Arab-Israeli war that I feel is foretold in Psalm 83 and peripheral prophecies where you might see the destruction of Damascus in Isaiah 17 and things like that, I think they may have a connection. So that's why I've taken an interest in it, because these blood moons are coming forward here very, very soon in April of next year on Passover. Now, when we talked earlier in the program, Dan, about your listeners doing their own homework and being a Berean, which is, it says in Acts 17:11 that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they heard the things they were taught, but they searched the scriptures with all readiness of mind to see if they would be true, if those things were true. So we say be a Berean, but I've done my homework in that I've gone on the NASA Eclipse website. I've looked at the historic dates that we just talked about in the first part of the program, and I've compared them to the dates of the Jewish feast dates in the past on those times, and they correlate, just like these will correlate in the ones coming in Passover and Tabernacles, of respectively of 2014 and 2015. And we'll give them the dates real quickly to your listeners. We've got April 15th would be the coming Passover 2014. October 18th of 2014 will be the Tabernacles. So you've got the blood moons coming then. And then you have, on 2015, you have April 4th will be Passover 2015. And September 28th will be Tabernacles 2015. So just a preface on that, but what could these be meaning? This is the point. What could this suggest from the historical precedent? And in summary, what we talked about, what happened in the period of time in 1493 and 1494 and 1949, 1950, and 1967 and 1968 was the Jewish people had unjustified Gentile persecution come against them. And they were divinely preserved through that persecution. So they went from tragedy to triumph. And then ultimately, they found themselves in a safer place. In 1492, 1493, of course, they found America. 1948, 49, they had their homeland, the nation of Israel was rebirthed. 1967, 1968, of course, they had expanded into, and this is where we went into commercial, they had gotten the Golan Heights, what is presently the West Bank today, East Jerusalem, the Gaza and the Sinai, so they enlarged their land so they could. Here we go, they've gotten more land, they've gotten safety and that sort of thing. So what does this imply, maybe? What does this imply, maybe, coming into the new year? Unjustified Gentile persecution. If this is a pattern, it'll be repeated from the historical precedent. Divine preservation through that persecution and more land, more place to be safe, okay? So let's unpack that just a little bit further. 1949, 1950, what did they do? They had to fight the Arabs in Psalm 83, and they got their homeland. 1967, 1968, they fought some Arabs from Psalm 83, listed in Psalm 83. They won. They got more land. So I believe that the wars that have happened in 48 and 67 and 73 have been alluding to a final climactic concluding Arab-Israeli war. I believe Psalm 83 is that war, that prophecy written 3,000 years ago by Asaph. He was King David's worship leader, but he was also a prophet, we're told in 2 Chronicles 29:30. And he's suggesting there'll be a concluding Arab-Israeli war, and it appears as though we've been seeing that manifest over these other wars. So I believe there's a possibility, Dan, that there could be another big conflict in the Middle East, and this could be the concluding Arab-Israeli war of Psalm 83. And the Israelis, the Israeli defense forces, who had to burgeon and become a force because of the 1948 confrontation and the 1967 confrontation, the Israeli defense forces today would be involved. They would defeat their Arab enemies, and then when they are preserved through that from tragedy to triumph, they would expand territorially. And I do point out scriptures in my Psalm 83 book where it looks like Israel does expand even further. Now, in Genesis 15:18, God gave to Abraham a large, large landmass from the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the river Euphrates, which courses through Iraq and Syria. And, of course, at no point did Israel ever occupy all that land. And I believe they will occupy all that land when the Messiah returns and set up his kingdom. But we have seen them expanding incrementally, even in modern history. In 1967, they did it, of course, 3,300 years ago with Joshua. They did it 3,000 years ago with David, and they did it again in 1967. And so inside of my book, I won't go through every one of the scriptures here for your listeners, but I point out how it appears as though Israel wins a war, against the Psalm 83 countries, populations, and we can certainly tell your listeners who they appear to be. But then they also expand territorially. So if this is the precedent that we can glean from the past, the other tetrads, it would appear as though there's going to be unjustified Gentile persecution, probably from the Psalm 83 Arabs, and Israel will win, divinely empowered, preserved through that because of their defense forces, and they will probably grant some more land. And that's what I'm suggesting, is to be a possible thing to be on the lookout for. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only thing on these heavens billboards. I mean, there could be some many other things, and there's some scriptures these guys point to that we should leave with your listeners as well, that they're kind of warning about in Joel 2 and Acts 2 and in Luke 21 and things like that. But so that's sort of a summary of what could be coming.
Let me throw my hat in the ring a minute. Let's go with this. You know, I've heard some skepticism by a couple of people, and, you know, of course with the Internet you're always going to see that, but, you know, talking about Psalm 83 war and saying that, you know, well, that the things that he's seeing is just, you know, has to do with, you know, Armageddon or whatever. But I don't see that at all. What has to happen, folks, I talked to an Orthodox rabbi on here, a Jewish Orthodox rabbi, not a Messianic. And they, even in their Bible prophecy, they're looking for another war to happen so there will, because there's going to be a time of peace and safety before Yeshua returns. And so we've just got to get to that point. And right now there's not that peace and safety. And there's some more things that they need to achieve. I'm not going to point to all the scriptures. But it looks like there have to be a war and then a time of peace afterwards. I don't know how long that time of peace will last, but there has to be. And this is what Bill's describing. And then we throw in here with the blood moons and everything. This has all been a buildup. Bill, you know, when the Arab Spring first started, you know, I felt really moved by the Spirit. That's when I started blowing the horn at the first of my program. I never had before, but when Arab Spring started, I knew something in my heart of hearts, and the Spirit was telling me, now is the time to blow the horn. And I believe that it's been a build-up to this, and I think it's coming really close. I don't know why it hasn't happened yet.
You bring up an important point. And again, we've prefaced this at the beginning of the show that we've got to be, you know, strong in what we're presenting here so that people can understand that we've done our research on this stuff. Now, when it comes to the Psalm 83 scenario, there are many people who've come out with different thoughts on that. Some people think it was merely just a prayer. But in my book, I take all the objections that I've heard, the Psalm 83 book, and when I heard these objections, I'm going to list what they all are. I deliberated over them carefully and prayerfully because, again, no prophecy is subject to private interpretation. But I always came back to this hypothesis because it does seem to be what fits. And their thoughts have some flaws in them with these other objections. And what those objections are is it's just simply a prayer. And it's more than a prayer, and I point that out in my book. And Asaph was a prophet. That's another important point. Some people say it was already fulfilled as a prophecy in 2 Chronicles 20 in the Old Testament, that only about 3 populations were involved out of the 10 listed by Asaph, so that couldn't have been a fulfillment. Some people say it will be part of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is another major war we haven't even talked about, but I point out why that's not the case. Those are different populations that are not listed in Psalm 83. There are different motives, and there's a different defeat. Israeli defense forces are instrumental in Psalm 83, but we're told in Ezekiel 38 that there's Old Testament fire and brimstone, and it's the Lord who's responsible to stopping the Magog, the Ezekiel 38 invaders. So some people thought it was all one same prophecy, and then the other people put it into the tribulation or Armageddon. But when you understand, that won't fit also because the Israeli defense forces are in a sense of false security the first 3.5 years. They feel they've got a peace covenant with the Antichrist. They're not fighting the Arabs, per se. And in the second half, even Yeshua tells them to flee when they see the abomination and desolation. They're fleeing the land. They're not fighting off the Arabs. So I go through all those arguments, and I don't mean to take up the whole show to talk about that, but they can find that all in my book. why we're, the prophecy we're talking about right now is its own prophecy. They've got to deal with that Arab problem over there. As you know, they've built the Dome of the Rock over the foundation stone where the Holy of Holies used to be. The Jews want to build their temple. That temple is spoken about in Bible prophecy. It's coming. And that this whole Arab issue has to be dealt with. And what I think we've been seeing, Pastor Dan, since the Arab Spring, and especially this year now, is that the spotlights of the world, the news headlines, are focusing on the Middle East. And I think that they're going to be focused enormously over there with these coming blood moons. And you know, justifiably so. The Lord is bringing the Jews into the land. He's going to do a big work through Israel. He's got plans. It's a prophecy. He's going to uphold his holy name in the midst of his people, Israel, it says in Ezekiel 39, verse 7. So, you know, camera, lights, action, I mean, it's going to happen. And sure enough, get the spotlight over there where God can show he's a promise-keeping covenant maker with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I just think it's coming here real soon. And these blood moons could be prompting a very important sense of urgency, Pastor Dan.
Right. Well, you know, with that, I had the sense of urgency, before I heard about the blood moon, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, instead of taking away or my spirit getting calmer about it, everything I see just keeps getting more and more added to it. And so I do believe that there's a sense of urgency, and I stay up on the news every day because I also present the news a couple times a week, two or three times a week on Stan Johnson's show, The Prophecy Club. I present the news and we talk about it in Bible prophecy. And so, you know, I'm real focused on the Middle East because that's where the focus is. And it's getting, you know, it's getting spooky out there, so to speak. And so we need to keep that. Some of these other things that you pointed out, you said something about going into correlations between Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49. You could do that. Or we got about 10 minutes left.
Well, right. And so what we're talking about here is a plethora of prophecies that seem to be related in one way or another, and set the stage for events that are forthcoming. And so, for instance, let's start with, you know, here's what I'm watching for right now. I'm watching for the concluding Arab-Israeli war that I believe is specified in Psalm 83. In that process, you're going to have other events that seem to be connected in one way or another. They may be within the event of the war. They could be leading up to the event of the war, and or they could follow shortly thereafter. But, for instance, Isaiah 17 talks about the destruction of Damascus. It's a burden against Damascus. Now, you know, Syria is in a total disarray presently because of what's been going on with the revolution in Syria. But that doesn't appear to be a fulfillment, of course, of what Isaiah talked about. Isaiah wrote from 740 to 701 B.C., and since the time he wrote until now, his burden against Damascus says it'll cease to be a city, it'll be a ruinous heap. It has never found fulfillment. It's the oldest continuously inhabited city in recorded history. But ultimately, it will be destroyed, it'll be a ruinous heap, it'll be reduced to rubble. And we're told in Isaiah 17, verse 9, that the desolation occurs because of the children of Israel. Not that Israel's an aggressor nation or anything, but in self-defense, as you read contextually from Isaiah 17 all the way up to verse 9, Israel has to defend itself, and they appear to be responsible for the destruction of Damascus. And then we're told in Isaiah 17, verse 14, that at eventide you see him, speaking of Damascus in the masculine pronoun, but in the morning he is no more. This is a portion of those who rob us and who plunder us, meaning, you know, plundering and robbing Israel, trying to defeat them, trying to take their land. So, we're talking about really big things. And, you know, with this situation with Iran, with their nuclear program, you know, Pastor Dan, I think at any given point, at any given morning, your listeners could wake up and see that missiles are flying in the Middle East. Israel is probably going to have to deal with this Iranian nuclear program. And that could open up Pandora's box over there.
Oh, really? Let me comment on that, because I'm really up on their nuclear program. I follow a lot about it. And, folks, the way that their nuclear program's working out is, and they're being pretty intelligent, they're building more and more centrifuges, but they're just, it's like they're bringing a lot of uranium up almost to where it needs to be to make bombs. so that when they do, if they decided, like, say, tomorrow or next week, to bring it up to be able to make bombs, they're not going to be able to just make one or two bombs. They're going to be able to make a whole slew of bombs. Then, on the other hand, they've been testing missiles that would carry those bombs, and they've dramatically increased those. Also, in the problem with the United States, they've also been testing and even openly talking about EMP-type attacks on the United States. And they've put their ships out further in the ocean. And so we're seeing a lot of dangerous stuff with them. And, Bill, you're very right. You could wake up any morning to seeing the world in a mess from these missiles.
Well, yeah, because, again, what's been the whole thing we've talked about here in 2013? Again, it's been weapons of mass destruction, chemical weapons. Now we're dealing with in Syria. Now we're dealing with Iran's nuclear program. You know, Israel is faced with the reality that they either have a conventional war now with Iran and take these things out, or they have to deal with a nuclear war shortly thereafter. I don't think anybody's fooled by the fact that Iran wants to go ahead and get a nuclear program. They want to spread their hegemony throughout the Middle East. They want to spread the Shiite theology over there, and they want to control the oil. I mean, you know, and to them, they have their eschatology as well. The Supreme Leader, Ayatollah Khomeini, he is wanting to invoke an apocalyptic-type scenario in the Middle East so the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, would return. So, you know, we're dealing with not rational actors here. We're dealing with people who are going to say what they want to say to get what they want to get. And Israel is not fooled by that. You know, it's a life-or-death situation for the nation of Israel. And they realize that. Matter of fact, I was had an opportunity to do a radio show recently with Yoram Editor. He was a former consulate general in Texas from Israel, and he is very sharp. He's a hawk, and he's talking about the comparisons that Menachem Begin had to do when he struck the Osirak reactor in 1981. It was in Iraq. You remember that particular time you had?
Yeah.
In 1979, you had the Ayatollah Khomeini and the revolution. And so and the Shah was deposed in Iran, and we were no way going to support them. We had 52 hostages for 444 days, and Jimmy Carter was the president at the time. We had a real mess on our hands. But then in 1980, Saddam Hussein in Iraq goes into a war with Iran, and it lasted ultimately 8 years. But in 1981, Israel strikes the nuclear reactor. Now, Menachem Begin, who was the president, he was the first president to come out of the Likud party. They finally decided, I think it was around 1977, after wars in 48, 67, and 73, that they needed a stronger conservative guy. So they get Menachem Begin, and he calls a meeting with all of his generals and main political guys and says, look, I want to know what the assessments are, intelligence-wise and everything, if we, you know, what could happen, the ramifications if we strike Iraq's nuclear site. Now, remember, at the time, the West was pretty much backing Saddam Hussein. They were not going to back the Iranian revolution. And so all the reports came in, oh, you attack them, you'll bring the Western world down on us. You bring the Muslim world down on us. I mean, this looks really bad, you know. So when he was all done hearing all these negative reports, he said, look, I really thank you. This is Menachem Begin. I really thank you for all your honest and genuine assessments. It's great intelligence. He said, but I got one question for all of you. What is the cost of inaction? And that's a nuclear weapon. And so they're faced with that same problem right now. They could strike, and the West could be upset because the international community is trying to broker a truce with Iran. The Muslim world in general could be upset if it goes south, if it's a bad strike. What if they create a nuclear disaster and hit the Bashar nuclear plant, which is loaded with Russian fuel rods? Maybe the Saudis wouldn't be so upset because they're a little upset with Iran. They're Sunnis and stuff like that. But they have a similar tough decision to make right now, Pastor Dan. And I was just in Jerusalem. I was with Chris Mitchell. He's with the 700 Club News, Jerusalem Dateline. He's got a book came out called Dateline Jerusalem. I said, Chris, he's been over there 13 years in Jerusalem in the CBN studios. I said, what do you think? Do you think they're going to strike? And he goes, you know, Bill, I've been talking to the generals and the politicians, and they're ready. And to be honest with you, I think they will. I think they will strike. So we're not talking about hearsay and rumors. We're talking about the possibility, the necessity, that at any given morning, Israel's going to have to strike Iran.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me ask you this about it a minute. We've only got about 2 minutes left. You're talking about a radio program. Tell the folks about what you do on radio and when you do it and how they can find it.
Oh, absolutely, yes. Actually, took a little sabbatical. I'm back on it again. We're doing radio programs, and they can hear them on our website. It's a Prophecy of Big radio program, and I interview today's top Bible prophecy experts, and or I'll often just speak myself if I want to talk about a subject or a topic. And it's heard in Southern California on Fridays and Saturdays, but we link it to our website, so it's heard, right. heard throughout the World Wide Web is the best thing for the listeners, and that's prophecydepot.com.
Okay, prophecydepot.com. Yeah, in fact, that's where all broadcasters are talking about. Practically all radio stations are trying to get into not only when they broadcast it, but to stream it on the net and to get an app for the radio station, because that's the future of radio. Anyway, it looks to be, if we have that kind of electronic future, we get a bunch of nuclear weapons going off, and who knows what kind of electronics will be left when it's over. Anyway, Yeah, exactly. And you know why I laugh about it? It is, folks, I'm really being serious about it. Well, Bill, I'm glad to have you on, and I'm looking forward to the DVD that you're going to send me, and folks can get, what's the name of that DVD? What do you call that DVD?
Well, the latest DVD is America and the Coming Mideast Wars, and it's on my website. Now, I would just close with this, Dan, for those who followed us on the Blood Moons. You know, Joel 2:30-31 says this, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And this is what he says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, Pastor Dan, most of us would suggest that means before God exercises his wrath on a Christ-rejecting humanity in the tribulation period. And so what we're talking about here is, and they won't have any more blood moons for well after this century. I don't know the exact date, but it's not going to be, you know, in any one of our lifetimes.
Right.
So what we could be talking about here is the very significant, the blood moon that's spoken by Joel 2, perhaps, meaning the day of the Lord comes in on the vacuum in the hills. And so people need to be right with Christ, make their decisions. If they haven't done that, they need to get serious about that right now, because we're talking about 5 or 6 months, this blood moon tetrad's coming.
Yeah, absolutely. And, folks, you really can't wait till the bombs go off to be in that safe place. You need to get right with him now because, you know, just as Bill tell you the same thing, you could drive out in your car tonight on the way to the store and a semi-truck hit you and it's all over with. Well, then, you know, it's over with. You need to be right before it's over with. Isn't that right, Bill?
That's absolutely right. And today is the day of salvation. God loves each one of the listeners. And if they're wandering away from their faith, then God wants to bring them back, like a sheep that's gone astray. And if they haven't made that decision, it's a gift from God through his grace. But we have to receive it through our faith. Christ paid a very expensive price on the cross, a substitutionary death for our sins. But simply by reaching out to him and accepting him in your heart and repenting from your sins, that's the gift. That's the Christmas gift you need this year. Open it up. Receive it. And
amen.
Have Christ as your
Savior. Well, I got to let you go, brother. That's prophecydepot.com, and I got to let you go because I got to say my goodbye. So thanks for being on, and we'll do it again. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Dan.
All right. Goodbye and shalom. Well, folks, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Here, I run out of time again because I just can't seem to do nothing but talk. I need your support for the Wichita Mission Church. Really, I'm serious, to be able to stay open, especially for these holidays, for the people, because that's what we're here for. We're here for the people, and we're here for you. We bring you the best things. If you've got a guest that you want on, send me their link, send me their website, send me something, and I'll try and get them on if they're worthy. But anyway, now it's time for a blessing. Father, Lord, our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps each and every one of you, that his face shines upon you and is very gracious to you and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. to write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time with Messiah's Branch.